I think Stephen Wick's the only one that's going to know this, so I'm going to hopefully, or if you were in the early service, I'm going to start the sermon with a riddle. And I tried this out on my family. I tried it out on the Trail Life on Thursday night. But the riddle is this: what is something that's invisible and it's difficult to keep, but everybody knows when you lose it? What's something that's invisible, it's difficult to keep, but everybody knows when you lose it? No answers. You're not allowed to answer. There's several people that know the answer already. Thank you, Marlene. But think about that. We'll come back to that later in the message. But we're in the middle of the series called Knowing Jesus. And we began the series loosely based on Matthew 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus reveals his heart. The only time in the scripture where Jesus says, "This is my heart." And he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." That's the only time Jesus shares what his heart is. And he self-identifies that he is gentle and lowly. And then we looked at Jesus, who has compassion for us. He's not far removed from us and distant from our pain and our sufferings. Jesus actually is our co-sufferer. He is compassionate because he felt the pain of the weight of our sin and the suffering that we experienced. He felt the weight of sin and pain on the cross for us, when he died for us. And because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, Jesus knows our suffering. Jesus knows our pain. And then last week we looked at Jesus as our intercessor, Jesus also as our advocate, and how he stands in the gap. He defends us against the accusations of the enemy. When we have sinned, when we rightfully have accusations against us, Jesus defends us and says, "I paid the price for that sin," if we come to him in repentance. But today I want to focus on the very human aspect of Jesus, his emotions. The emotions of Jesus. And one of the aspects of theology that sometimes surprises people is the fact that Jesus has a physical form now. He is permanently human. He took on flesh. And he lived among us. He lived in the world 2,000 years ago. But when he rose from the dead, he received a resurrected body, and he is still in that body today. Some people think, well, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he took on a spirit form, and he is now in a spiritual form. No, he has a body, and that body is the same body that you and I one day will receive when we are resurrected or Jesus comes again. He is fully human. And he is permanently fully human. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We will one day get a body like the body that Jesus has, that will never corrupt, never break down, and never experience the suffering and pain that we experience in this world. When Jesus became flesh, and even now, as he is in heaven right now, he experiences emotions, full emotions, human emotions. He did on earth, and he still does today. He experiences joy, experiences sorrow, frustration, anger. The full range of human emotions that we experience, Jesus still experiences today. The writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." In other words, to pay the price for our sins. John Calvin wrote, "The Son of God, having clothed himself with our flesh, of his own accord clothed himself also with human feelings, so that he did not differ at all from his brethren, sin only excepted." Jesus is just like us, except he never sinned and never can sin. But there's a huge difference between the emotions that we feel, the emotions that we experience, and the emotions that Jesus experiences and feels. He has perfect emotions. Why is his emotions different from ours? Well, our emotions are obscured and filtered through our sinful nature. We have a tendency to overreact in our emotions. When we get sad, we can wallow in our sadness and dwell there too long beyond what is healthy. We overreact. And when we get angry, we can also overreact in our anger and do things that we shouldn't do. We overreact. We also underreact. We can be numb to pain. We can be numb to the compassion needs of other people. When we see people suffering, we can be desensitized to the suffering of other people. And we don't react. We underreact when we should act in compassion. Sometimes when we see injustice, we're unmoved to respond. Why? Because our sinful nature doesn't have the full compassion that Jesus has. We're sinful. We're desensitized. But Jesus, he experiences unrestrained, unfiltered emotions. When Jesus is happy, he's all in. He is happy to the extreme. When he is moved with compassion, he displays unrestrained compassion. When Jesus experiences anger, it's righteous anger. Today, I actually want to look at the range of emotions that Jesus experienced in John chapter 11. And in John 11, you may know the story well, but it's one in the Bible where Jesus displays some powerful emotions. So turn with me to John 11, and it's a longer passage, but John 11, verse 17 to verse 44. And I'll read that now. Just look in this passage for the accounts of the times where Jesus has it shows and displays emotions. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're coming. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, and his spirit was greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Amen. You know, when we look at this passage and we know this account and we read it, we tend to focus on the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. A visible display of his emotions. One of the easiest verses to remember, right? But Jesus wept. Now, Jesus didn't weep because he didn't know what to do. Jesus didn't weep because he was helpless in that situation. I believe Jesus wept because of he saw the effects of sin and death and the pain that sin brings about. The accumulated effect of the original sin in the Garden of Eden. Jesus wept because he saw the brokenness of the world and how his friend had died and how it affected everyone around him. Jesus wept because he was moved, because he saw the bigger picture. And his compassion wouldn't let him do any otherwise but to weep. But there's another emotion on display here. In verse 33 and 38, we read, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come to, who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Now, the original language is really lost on us, because if I read and I read greatly troubled or deeply moved with a British accent, you kind of lose the impact of it, right? It just sounds like he was just gently disturbed, deeply moved. But actually, the original Greek word means he was furious. He was profoundly angry. He was displaying rage. Jesus wasn't just moved. He displayed rage and fury when he saw the pain that death had caused. And he was furious. Theologian B.B. Warfield writes, tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but this is incidental. His soul was held by rage. Jesus was angry, and Jesus experienced perfect anger. His anger was rage unfiltered by sin. In fact, it would have been a sin if Jesus didn't respond in anger, because if he didn't have compassion, or if he filtered his compassion and suppressed his compassion, he wouldn't have anger. It would have been wrong for him not to get angry. But he was angry. He was perfectly angry, unfiltered anger and rage. It's like a father whose daughter is mistreated, whose daughter is abused and mistreated. That father immediately jumps in with anger to try to right the wrong, to correct the injustice because of his love for her. The same way Jesus loved the people so much that he was around, he had such compassion for them, he was angry at death and the pain and the suffering that it caused. In John chapter 2, we read the account where Jesus cleansed the temple. You know that account as well, where Jesus turned over the tables and the money changers and chased everybody out. The interesting thing about that is Jesus displayed anger, but it wasn't uncontrolled. In fact, he didn't just fly into a rage and grab a belt or grab a stick and start beating people. No, actually, if you read the scriptures, he took time to craft a whip. He actually stopped and prepared himself to go and beat them up. He actually prepared. He took time. He wasn't uncontrolled in his anger, but his anger was there. But he prepared and he crafted a whip. And then he overturned the table and sent all the money changers and the money flying. He got angry. He got perfectly angry, and that fueled his actions. So coming back to that riddle, what is something that's invisible? It's difficult to keep, but everyone knows when you lose it. It's our temper, right? Trust is one of it, yeah. But our temper. Temper is something that it's invisible, nobody knows, And it's quite hard to keep. And everyone knows when you lose it. I know if you ask, if you live in a busy household and there's a lot of things going on, you've got lots of children. My children know when I lose it. I lose my temper. The whole household knows, right? Did Jesus lose his temper, though? No, he was angry, but he didn't lose his temper. He acted out of righteous anger. He stopped. He took time to make a whip, and then he acted on his anger. I was just about to confess my sins. Eric and I have debated this, and Eric is right. Jesus never lost control of his emotions. Whether it's joy or anger or any emotion, he was always perfectly in control. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit tells us. If you read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So notice, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. These are not things that you cherry pick and say, I like a little bit of that, and I like a little bit of self-control, a little bit of patience, but I don't want some kindness. No, if you have the Spirit of God in you, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the fruit of the Spirit. The question is, how much of the fruit of the Spirit do you allow to operate out of you? How much do you suppress the fruit of the Spirit? How much do you allow the Spirit to control your life? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, so Jesus never lost control. He was perfectly in the Spirit. I was listening to a preacher on the radio this week. You may have listened to it as well, I don't know, but he's telling the story of a young man that came to a pastor and said, if you could pray for him for patience. This young man came to the pastor and said, I really need patience. Would you pray for me? And the pastor thought for a while and said, sure, I'll pray for you. And he said, bow your head, let's pray. He said, Lord, I thank you for the desire that you've placed in this young man's heart. Now, Lord, please give him suffering. Please give him pain. Please give him hardship. And the young man stopped him and says, no, that's not what I was asking for. He says, no, that's exactly what you're asking for. Because patience, self-control comes through hardship, through suffering, through pain. It's the way God works to make us more like Jesus. It's the way God works in our lives. It's the process of becoming more like Christ, in growing in our relationship with Him. The fruit of the Spirit is not something you can earn. It is yours in Christ. But it's something that you need to allow to control you, something that you need to develop. No, Jesus never sinned. He was the perfect example of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Proverbs 16:32, we read, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So what about you today? Are you angry about something? If you're angry about something, you may be right in your anger. Do you realize that it's right sometimes to be angry? You know, sometimes in an effort to calm people down, we treat anger as a sin. Stop doing that. Stop being angry. Control yourself. But the Bible gives us guidance of what to do when we're angry, because anger is a normal human emotion. Jesus had anger. We have anger at injustice. Psalm 4 verse 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger itself is not sinful. It's how we respond to our anger. It's how we respond to that emotion. Do we harbor bitterness against someone? As a result of anger, do we hang on to it and hold on to it in resentment? Or do we deal with it? Do we respond appropriately? Responding appropriately to anger is actually healthy for us. If you've been sinned against, someone has made you angry by a sinful action, something that they've done to you, do you realize that Jesus is angry with you? Not angry at you, he feels your anger. He is co-suffering with you in your anger. Not in a way of a distant, remote observation of your anger. No, he's perfectly angry at the injustice that was done to you. And he has perfect wisdom, perfect power, perfect knowledge to do something about it. Can we trust him to do something about it? Romans 12:9 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Never avenge yourself. How many of us have never really looked at that verse? You know, there's multiple reasons why we don't release our anger to God, why we hold on to our anger. We try to do things and fix things on our own. There's two that I want to talk about quickly. The first one is, deep in our heart, we don't believe that God's actually going to do something. Maybe we don't believe that he will do something, or maybe we don't believe that he can do something about the injustice done to us. So we try to hold on to the anger, to try to make it right ourselves. And secondly, our pride. Our own prideful self, our humanism says, I have my rights, you violated my rights, and I'm entitled to get my own back on you. How many of you have said that or felt that? I want to get my own back. I'm entitled to this. That's prideful. Now, hear me what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if somebody does something illegal to you, steals from you, or hurts a family member, or does something that is against the law of the land, you don't follow up with the local authorities. No, absolutely you do that. If somebody hurts one of your loved ones and they've contravened a law of the land, you are entitled to and should approach the local authorities. But I'm talking about the things that just happen in life, those things that go wrong in life, when someone says something that offends you, when someone takes advantage of you, those things that just really get you mad, but you have no recourse to make it right. When someone's stolen from you or hurt you and it seems like they've gotten away from it, the scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Do you trust him to do something? Do you trust him with your anger? I personally have experienced this in my life when I was treated unjustly in a business deal and was stolen from, and I tried the legal recourse, and it just came to nothing. They got away with it, and I was angry. I was eaten alive inside by my bitterness and my anger. And there was nothing I could do about it. And then one day, I heard that the Lord had taken justice on those that had wronged me. And I found out what he did to them. Could only have been the Lord. And it was way worse than I could possibly have imagined. In fact, I felt sorry for them. I felt I would not have done that. But our God is a God of justice. And when his children are hurt, we can trust him with the injustice. We may not see it in this life. We may not see it tomorrow. We may not see it for a decade. But our God is a God of justice, and we can trust him with that. He is perfectly angry and perfectly just. When we try to hold on to our anger, it becomes bitterness and resentments. It eats us up on the inside. Unforgiveness is a downhill path to self-destruction. Any emotion we feel, Jesus feels. And that grief that you're experiencing over the loss of a loved one, Jesus feels that, and he's moved with compassion for you. You know, not only negative emotions. I've been talking a lot about anger, but there's also positive emotions. That joy that you're experiencing, that joy that you experience, God experiences with you. Jesus experiences that with you. He's celebrating with you. He's smiling with you. That love that you experience, he gave that to you. He gave you that love to experience. Also, he is the source of love. And men, don't forget next Saturday. Just throwing a word out there. But as we close, I just want to challenge you and ask you, are there any destructive emotions that you're holding on to? That you feel, well, I have a right to hold on to this bitterness. I have a right to hold on to this anger because of the injustice done to me. If there's any anger, bitterness, impatience, a lack of self-control or resentment that you're holding on to, release that to the Lord today. It's a burden that you don't have to carry. You're not meant to carry. What is the Lord speaking to you about today? Release that emotion to him. Allow him to help you to experience emotions without sinful actions. To experience emotions the way Jesus did. To be angry and not to sin. To release those to him. Remember, emotions aren't sinful. It's the actions that they lead to that is sinful. The thoughts and actions that they can lead to can be sinful. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And then I want us to respond. I want us to pray. I want to invite you to respond to the Lord today. Actually, would you stand with me as we close? And we invite the ministry team to come up. If anybody needs prayer, we'll have people up here to pray for you. But if you want to respond to the Lord and just release something that's holding on to you, or you're holding on to bitterness, resentment, anger, I invite you just to come to these. We have these chairs set up in the front. You can just come kneel before the Lord and just pray. Just kneel and pray and release it to the Lord. Or if you need prayer for anything, we have one of our prayer team up here. But let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word that speaks truth to us. Lord, there are times when we really struggle with self-control, where we struggle with the injustice of this world. Thank you, Lord, that we see in your word that you wept over pain and suffering, and you're still weeping today over pain and suffering when you see it in our lives, because it's not the original intent that you have for us. But thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. We thank you that you paid the price for our forgiveness by your blood. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's holding on to an injustice done to them and holding on to bitterness, resentment, anger, Lord, I pray that you would give us your strength to just release that to you right now. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you are able to take the injustice that's been done to us. And you're a God of justice. Teach us to release that to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we'd walk in the freedom to express emotions without sin. We pray that you'd bless each and every family, individual represented here today.